The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always.
Certainly we need Him in the trials of life that we'll talk about today. Where to turn when you don't know where to turn. This morning when I look at this audience, I know for a fact that some of us are hurting. Some of us are struggling. Some of us have a lot on our plate. Ongoing battles with health, sadness, grief, hurt. It's difficult. Some of you have told me these things. Others, although we may not have discussed them one-on-one, I'm aware of. Because I'm aware of some of the things that you're going through. And it is our duty to be aware of these things as Christians. We need to be here for one another. To care for one another. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We all ought to help one another bear the load or loads of life. Romans 15 verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know, it's not all about me. There's no room for selfishness in the life of a Christian. And so we bear the infirmities of the weak. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Notice this, comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Think about that context of James chapter 5, and as I understand it, James is dealing both with spiritual sicknesses and physical illnesses as well. And so we need to be praying for one another in the physical illnesses of life, and we certainly need to be praying for one another in times of spiritual sickness, helping one another to be more faithful. We also understand that it's just human nature to do what sometimes? Sometimes we want to bottle things up. We want to keep to ourselves. I'd rather not display my weakness for others to see. I don't want others to know that I'm struggling with this, and so sometimes we hide those things, don't we? If the brethren only knew what I'm dealing with, the brethren need to know what you're dealing with so that we can support you and help you through the trials of life. But I understand the way we are sometimes, we just don't open up, do we? We need to, but sometimes we don't. We think about the trials of life, the difficulties of life, and sometimes, quite frankly, we don't know where to turn. During those times of life where we don't know where to turn, I'll tell you three places you need to turn this morning. First of all, you need to turn the pages. Of course, the pages of Scripture, they're full of comfort. They're full of exactly what we need in these difficult times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Many of us can quote it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, teleos, complete, freely furnished unto all good works. Tell me, would that include being perfect or being complete for the difficulties of life? I would say yes. This word can furnish us to be complete to face the struggles of life. And so we need to turn the pages of Scripture. We've got to be in the Word. I want you to listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. If we know this book, if we know the places in this book that can give us comfort, then what can we do for others? We can give them comfort. We can give them hope in this life, even come what may, the various difficulties of life. Five times in those two verses, we find the words comfort, comforteth, comforted. And there's a reason for that, because the true comfort of life can only come from above, from God and His Word. Now, if you're waiting for an audible voice from heaven to give you comfort, you're not going to find that today. We understand that the days of the miraculous are over. We understand that the days of inspiration directly upon the minds of men to write things down, we understand that those days are over, but we still have the inspired Word. And because we have the inspired Word of God, we can still be complete. We have that which is perfect or complete, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10, and we can have the comfort that is found in God's Word. There are so many comforting verses in the Bible. I want you to consider just a few this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse number 8. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. What was happening in that book of Deuteronomy? The second generation of Jews, the ones who were allowed to go into the land because their parents were not going to be going into the land because of their sin in the wilderness. But this second generation of Jews would be going into the land, and this second giving, this second rehearsal of the law, Deuteronomy, literally what that means, was taking place, and God, through Moses, tells them not to be afraid. God would be with them. They did not need to be dismayed. They did not need to fear. God was not going to forsake them as long as they would not forsake God. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, similar wording here. As they are preparing to go in and conquer the land, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God was with them. God was on their side as long as they were on His side. And God will be on our side as long as we are on His side. Psalm 9, verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Sometimes we sing, a shelter in times of storm. That's our God. We read through a lot of these Psalms and we find so many comforting words from God. Psalm 23, verse 4, we often read at sad times of loss, funeral. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. I cannot think of a time that would be more naturally despairing than the time that I realize I'm about to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet God will be with us during that time if we're on His side, if we're with Him. And that gives us comfort. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If the Lord is on your side, you don't have to be afraid of anybody. The Lord is the light. You know, I can remember one of my first fears as a child was darkness. I remember, whether it be at Memaw's house, walking down that long hall to get to the bathroom, the lights were off, I was scared. When I was in my bedroom at night trying to sleep, I didn't have that night light yet, I was scared. But there's something comforting when you do get that night light. When someone leaves the bathroom light on so that you can see just a little bit of light as you're headed to that bathroom, there's comfort in that, right? Well, God is the light I think about one of the most despairing thoughts of the idea of going to hell, the fact that there's no light there, the fact that it's outer darkness, a darkness that is so dark that you can feel it deep down inside of you. That's scary. But God is the light. Where God is, it will be the land of the light in heaven. And we want to go there, don't we? We don't want to go to a place where there's outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we have comfort because this book shows us the way to get there, to heaven, to be with God, the light of our salvation. Psalm 119, verse 76, "Let, I pray thee, the merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant." Merciful kindness of God for our comfort, according to the word. Even David, who was inspired, still knew that there was comfort connected to the word. And we must know the comfort of God's word. John 14, verse 16 and 17, going into the New Testament, Jesus speaking to his apostles as he was preparing to leave their presence. Of course, he was going to be crucified. He was going to ascend into heaven, not many days hence. And in John 14, verses 16 and 17, speaking to his apostles, he says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And what did the Holy Spirit give us? He gave us the Word. The comfort that we have in his Word. The Comforter. John 14, verse 27, a few verses down. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace, one of the fruits of the Spirit that we are to have in our lives. This peace that God gives that the world can't understand. In Philippians 4, verse 7, it's a peace of God that passeth all understanding, surpasses all understanding. The atheist can't understand it. The agnostic can't understand it. And dare I say this, the one who thinks he's a Christian but is not actually living according to the Word, he can't understand it because he does not have the true peace that only comes with being the true disciple of the Lord by abiding by what he told us in his Word. "The peace that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Only through him can we have such peace. Do you agree that we need to turn the pages when we don't know where to turn? Well, consider also this. You've got to turn the Lord's ear. In spite of what that says there, that's supposed to say the Lord's ear. Forgot to change that. Turn the Lord's ear. Of course, we mean by this. Oh, I see what I did there. Forgot to change the slide. Here's the slide that's supposed to be. Turn the Lord's ear. We understand, of course, that we're talking about prayer. Now, there are some conditions to prayer, aren't there? Aren't they? We have to pray according to God's will, 1 John 5, verse 14. We have to ask in faith, James 1, verse 6. And we have to be in the faith. Proverbs 15, verse 29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." He will hear the prayer of the righteous. He's far away from the wicked. That tells us something, doesn't it? That tells us if we're not living righteously, if we're not on the Lord's side, then it's going to be impossible to turn the Lord's ear in our lives, in our prayers. But if we meet those three conditions, then when we do face the troubles of life, then we can turn the Lord's ear in prayer, and he will listen. I want you to consider Psalm 34, verse 15. Psalm 34, verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Plain as day. The watchful eye, the caring eye of the Lord. He's watching out for the righteous. This is talking about the watchfulness of the Lord caring for us. Obviously, the eyes are open so that he can see the wicked. That's not what this is referring to. It's referring to the care of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. You think about all the moments of despair that the righteous Israelites faced, and they faced their fair share, but the Lord saw it. The Lord heard their prayers, the ones who were living righteously. And that gives us comfort. God's got his part taken care of. He will take care of his own, but let me ask you this. Do we have our part taken care of? If you look at the verses immediately prior to Psalm 34, verse 15, you'll read this. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And so there are conditions to whether or not the Lord's going to see us in his care and hear us in our prayers. We've got to do these things. We've got to not speak evil, and we have to keep our tongue from evil, our lips from speaking God. We've got to depart from evil. We've got to do good. We've got to seek peace and pursue it. We've got to do these things. Live these things if we expect that the Lord would hear our prayers. I want you to look at Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verses 18 through 20. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. God did hear the psalmist, because the psalmist was faithful. James 5, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. The natural response to affliction of life, trials, tribulation, we are to pray. Finally, notice Psalm 28, verses 1 and 2. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. You heard language of hell described as the bottomless pit? I don't want to go into a bottomless pit of destruction. I don't want to be like those who go into the bottomless pit of destruction, and neither did the psalmist. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward the holy oracle. The psalmist understood something about prayer, didn't he? He understood something about the supplications of prayer. And we must ask ourselves, can we pray a prayer like that? Can we? Are we living our lives right so that we can pray to God? Well, if we can't, if we know deep down that we cannot turn the ear of the Lord because there's something in our life amiss, then guess what? We've got to turn something else. We've got to turn our heart. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. I want you to turn there. We'll notice that momentarily. I do want to make sure we make this point, and that is that not all the difficulties and trials of life are directly tied to an individual sin. Well, I sinned this and God gave me a disease. Now, sometimes sins directly cause disease. I think about sexually transmitted diseases and Paul talking about sinning against your own body. That's directly caused by a particular sin. But sometimes I think of things like cancer and heart problems and all these different things that are not directly tied to a specific sin, but guess what? They're indirectly tied to the idea of sin bringing the difficulties in the world, right? If sin had not occurred, then the cancers and the heart diseases and all the various problems of life, the grief of life, death, if sin had not occurred, then these things would not have been brought upon us. God created it good. God did not intend for us to deal with these difficulties of life. And so we need to think about the fact that sin causes difficulties of life. Well, it may be the case that some of us here this morning are still in sin. I think about the physical difficulties of life. I think about physical disease, and it's serious. We worry about it. It weighs on us. It hurts us. It makes us not feel good. You know what? Those things are serious, but I'll tell you what, the spiritual sickness of sin, if it's still in your life, is far more serious than any physical life will, physical sickness will ever be. Far more serious, infinitely more serious, because sin will separate you from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And if you're still living in sin, then you are still separated from God. We talked about a while ago the idea of hell being in the absence of the light of God. You've got two options. You've got heaven and the light, or you've got hell and you've got outer darkness. God's not there. There's no comfort there. And I think about being forever separated from God. What caused that? Sin. And so this terrible spiritual sickness known as sin affects us all, doesn't it? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We understand that physically we die. Why? Because sin entered the world. But also spiritually we die because of our sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The question is, have you accessed the gift? Have you opened the gift? Here in about a week and a half, there's going to be a lot of gifts opened. What if little Susie or little Johnny gets the gift and they shake the box and they listen to the rattle and they wonder what's in there, and they go sit it in the corner and they never open it up. They never partake of the gift. Jesus Christ gave us the gift. We've got to partake of the gift. We've got to accept the gift. And how do we do that? We accept it by obeying Him. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment, but I want you to understand that you've got to turn your heart. Turn the pages of Scripture. Find the truth. If you are turning the pages of Scripture and you're finding out the truth and you realize that you're still living in your sins, you're not going to be able to turn the ear of the Lord, so your prayers are going to be hindered. They're not going to do you any good if you're living in sin. So you've got to turn your heart. How much heartache have people caused themselves and others because of various addictions to substances and things they can't get their mind off of? Sin. How many people have caused heartache to themselves and others because of sexual sins? How many people have caused heartache to themselves and others because they hold grudges, or they are envious and jealous of people, and so what do? They mistreat people. How many people have caused heartache for themselves because they're not content with the things that God has given them, and so they always want more, 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 and they work 80, 90, 100 hours a week to get that overtime so that they can buy the fancier cars and the fancier houses. They want more, 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 and they're never satisfied. Sin. The problems of sin. And so we've got to turn our hearts away from sin. Joel 2, verse 13, speaking to a wicked group of people, Jews who were not living faithfully here, Joel says, "Rend your heart and not your garments." We understand that in those ancient days, they would literally rip garments, expressing their grief. When you went to a funeral, you might see someone ripping their garments. They let it out. When they grieved, they grieved. They let it out. They put ashes on their head. People knew they were mourning. Their culture was a lot different than our mourning today. We tend to bottle things up more than they did. But Joel tells them, rend your heart, not your garments. The mourning, the affliction that you're facing right now is because of sin. And so you've got to change your heart. Tear it in two. And then fill it in with what it should have been filled with in the first place. Loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then put it back together. Rend your heart, not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. That is, He does not enjoy the fact that these people were being punished. He's merciful, He's gracious, He will gladly accept them back, but what did they have to do? They had to repent of the evil that they were doing. Speaking to the Corinthian Christians who were in sin, but they did repent, thinking about this letter, 1 Corinthians, that Paul had written them, highlighting a lot of sins that they were involved in. 2 Corinthians comes along and he highlights their repentance. I want you to consider 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 11. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, that it were for a season. He's glad that they were sorry to the point that they repented. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of or regretted. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Some of the things that Paul had to say to these Corinthians were not fun things to preach. He had to call them out. And people don't like to be called out. Sometimes people are called out and they feel about this high. But Paul loved them enough to teach them the things that they needed to hear so that they could repent. Paul didn't enjoy having to say harsh things to wake them up, but he still said it. And the result was that they were made sorry to repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, the right kind of sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, righteous anger of, I can't believe we were doing those things. Yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire to be on God's side again, yea, what zeal, what revenge. Now, usually we see that word revenge and we get a bad connotation, but here it's a good connotation. That is, they were making it right again. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They had cleared themselves. They made it right again. And Paul was rejoicing that they were made sorry to repentance. When we have to rend our heart, not our garments, when we have to have this godly sorrow that works repentance, it's feeling so bad because of what our sins did to the Son of God that we realize we've messed up. We have messed up. And we want to make it right. You may find yourself today a child of God, someone who has obeyed the gospel, who needs repentance. You may find yourself this morning someone who needs to turn to God again. You can do that this morning. You can repent godly sorrow that's welling up inside of you can lead you to repentance, changing your life, doing right again. You may find yourself someone who's never become a child of God this morning. Still separated from God. Sin will separate us from God. Make no mistake about it. If you're a Christian and you've got sin in your life, it's separating you from God. And if you're not a Christian because you've never obeyed the gospel, your sin is separated you from God. And so you need to become a child of God. Have you been baptized into Christ? Galatians 3:27, Romans chapter 6. You've been buried with Christ in baptism, Colossians chapter 2. And then you rise up to walk in newness of life. Because if you have not done that, you've not obeyed the gospel. How do you do that correctly? Having heard God's word, you have faith in Christ. Romans 10:17. That faith helps you understand that you've got to repent of sins. Acts 2:38. You've also got to confess Christ. Romans 10:9-10. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You believe that? If you believe it, then you ought to be willing to confess it. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, the blotting out of your sins, because of what Christ did for you on the cross, and you respond in obedience to it, in obeying the gospel, and then you live faithfully unto God for the rest of your life. You have to be living faithful in order to receive salvation. And from time to time, when you do sin, you repent of it again. You confess it to God. You ask Him to forgive you. If it's of a public sin, a public nature, then you do so publicly so that not only God can forgive you, but those who you have wronged can forgive you as well. And we have the responsibility to forgive when someone repents. So we must remember that as well. Think about your life. When you face the difficulties of life, turn the pages. Turn the ear of the Lord, and when you need to, and we often do, turn your heart back to the Lord. Consider your life. If you need to come, please do so. Together we stand and sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.